Welcome to Genuine Life Recovery. We're here to help you and your loved ones overcome addictions and other addiction-related mental health challenges. In this show, we dive into the physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual aspects of addiction, mental health, recovery, family dynamics, codependency, and more. You can listen on your favorite app or at jodystevens.org. Genuine Life Recovery is made possible by great friends like Joshua's Heart, in memory of Joshua Brent Moore, bringing hope, love, and awareness to those afflicted by addiction, online at joshasheart.org, and Jody Stevens Productions for commercial voiceover, narration, production, MC, and public speaking, online at jodystevens.org. Hey friends, welcome back to Genuine Life Recovery. I'm Jody Stevens, got some great stuff to talk about today. Today is cracking the code of addiction. We're exploring types and effective treatments. So we're going to be talking about the different types of addictions. You know, what's the difference between substance addiction and a process addiction, right? There's probably some things that come to mind when you think about that. So we'll dig into that. And we're going to talk about the various types of treatment for these types of addictions. Lots of overlap as well, but with certain addictions like process addictions, there may be some different types of treatments that tend to work a little bit better than others. All right, so that's what we're going to be talking about. Today's recovery tip for you: make recovery your top daily goal. Above everything else, this is your survival, right? If you relapse, there's a chance you don't come back. So make recovery your top goal every single morning and throughout the day. Remind yourself that, hey, recovery is my number one goal, okay? And I'm going to make today the day that I go on without drugs, without using alcohol. Today's going to be a win. If you have some recovery tips, recovery suggestions, I love to share them on this program. You know, what works for you? Prayer, meditation. We're going to get into some of the biblical, how a lot of these types of treatments tie in with a biblical perspective. But you can email me. It's genuinelife@jodystevens.org, J-O-D-I-E-S-T-E-V-E-N-S, genuinelife@jodystevens.org. It's also Genuine Life with Jody Stevens on Facebook and on Instagram, too, if you want to DM me your recovery tips. Again, love to share those. Our scripture for today comes from the psalmist, Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And this is so true. But, you know, sometimes we have to do a lot of work, right? Like God is joining with us saying, hey, you know, in this world you will have trouble and you need to go through the recovery process. And I'm going to be there with you to heal your broken heart, to bind up your wounds, to show you those things that are causing you the most difficulties in your life, that are causing you to stumble, that are stumbling blocks in your way. So addiction is complex. It's misunderstood a lot of times, right? We think of alcoholics as, you know, street people or something like that. Well, we know that addiction doesn't discriminate. You know, I came from a very upper middle class home growing up, and yet I became an alcoholic, and my brother died of addiction, and a lot of people in my family struggled with addiction. So it doesn't discriminate, right? You look at us and say, oh, they're the perfect family, right? So, you know, addiction, again, it's a misunderstood thing by many people. It's a multifaceted issue. It affects people from all walks of life, regardless of age, of gender, of socioeconomic status, as we just said, including substance abuse, that's drugs and alcoholism, including process addictions, which we'll talk about, shopping, gambling, things like that. And we're going to look at past trauma too, how past trauma can influence addiction and recovery. We're going to explore trauma-informed approaches to treat and heal those struggling with addiction. By the way, I'm not a licensed therapist. Disclaimer, I do have an MS in addiction counseling, an MA in leadership as well. So, and I've been sober 18 years, coming up on 19. So I have a lot of sobriety, a lot of experience, and a lot of head knowledge too. But I'm not a licensed therapist, so I do want to put that out there. So let's talk about types of addictions, right? There's substance abuse. That's what I struggled with. Alcohol, drugs, right? That's the most widely recognized type of addiction. Misusing drugs, misusing alcohol, and all kinds of different substances, you know, pills. And of course, fentanyl is a huge epidemic in this country right now. Fentanyl is an opiate. Stimulants, benzodiazepine, that's Xanax. That's more like a tranquilizer that a lot of people take as well. They prescribe that for anxiety. I've been prescribed benzos before for anxiety. They can be very addicting. In fact, when I got sober, I was actually popping benzos with alcohol, and it led me down the path towards my bottom, towards the end. That was the bottom for me, where I was like, I have to stop this right now or I'm going to die. Okay, so substance abuse can lead to all kinds of problems. We know that, right? Physical problems, you know? People end up in detox. People end up hurting themselves. People end up having seizures. You know, my brother would have seizures a lot of times. Can cause psychological problems. Certain substances can mimic psychological problems. That's why, like, when you go into treatment, they're like, we need to eliminate the substance first so we can really figure out what's going on. Because if somebody's been doing meth for a long period of time, they could seem very paranoid. Like, and they could be diagnosed as having a paranoid disorder or something, when really it's the drugs. You remove the drugs, all of a sudden things start to calm down. So, you know, there's that. Obviously, social consequences. People do crazy stuff. That's where a lot of the stigma around addiction comes from, because it's going to alter our brains and our bodies, and people do insane things when they are using and drinking. Okay. And then, of course, overcoming these addictions because of what they do to our body and our brain, and because we build up tolerance, and because it's so hard to detox. And in fact, DTs from alcoholism can be deadly. It can kill you. DTs from opiates are actually harder than DTs from alcohol, even though alcohol can be more deadly, because people can actually die from DTing from alcohol, but not opiates. But opiates is very, very hard. That's why there is methadone and methadone clinics. That's also widely misunderstood. People think, oh, you know, the methadone maintenance program. Well, if it's done correctly, it works really well. It's just not always done correctly. So anyway, let's dig into this. In the DSM-5, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition, there are 11 criteria for substance use disorder. So substance use disorder is going to be SUD for short, and that's going to be alcohol use disorder, opiate use disorder, tobacco use disorder, right? All the, you know, gambling use disorder, you know, substitute the one for it, right? You know, whichever one it is, put it in place of the S, right? Does that make sense? Shopping use disorder. So when people come in for treatment, you're actually assessing them on all the different, you know, cocaine use disorder, fentanyl use disorder. So you would go through these 11 criteria for every single drug that they're using. That's why if you've ever been into an intake, or you've had a son or daughter that goes to an intake, and you're like, oh my gosh, this takes 3 hours. That's why. Because most people, if they're using one thing, they're using something else too. So there's the primary substance, or there could be two primary substances. With opiates, a lot of times it's opiates and methamphetamine. Okay, so you're looking at which one's the primary substance, which is secondary. Sometimes there's three or four. But with a lot of people, if they can eliminate the main one, let's say it's opiates or fentanyl, they may not use the other one as addictively, if that makes sense. So like for me, I was an alcoholic. I also took the benzos, like I said, but that wasn't my primary addiction. I smoked all the time. You could say I had a tobacco use disorder, But when I wasn't drinking, I never smoked. So once I quit drinking, I quit smoking. So I really didn't have a tobacco use disorder. It was secondary to the alcohol. Does that make sense? Like, I wasn't going to go through withdrawal or freak out if I didn't have a cigarette. Unless I was drinking, then I would really want one. Okay. So quickly, here's these 11 criteria. And I will say that with addiction, just so you know, if you have a family member that you're worried about, there is what's called problem use. Okay. And this is why intervention is so important, because you can be a problem drinker and not be crossed over into an alcoholic yet. So if you have someone who's experimenting with drinking, but they always seem to black out and there seems to be these problems whenever they do drink, chances are they're a problem drinker. You see this a lot with adolescents because they're too young to have developed full substance use disorder many times, but they have a problem. That's problematic use. And so you want to intervene as quickly as you can before it escalates and they cross the line into alcoholism or alcohol use disorder is what they've called it. So here's the 11 criteria. Okay. If you score yes on like three or more of these, then that means you have an addiction, you have a whatever use disorder, and these would be scored on all the various substances, and then also the process addictions like gambling and things like that. Okay, so taking the substance in larger amounts for a longer than intended period of time, right? Number two, wanting to cut down or stop, but you can't. So this is very common. Oh, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit any day. I'm going to quit tomorrow. And I keep trying, but I can't quit on my own. That's a huge sign of a problem. Number three, spending a lot of time getting, using, recovering from the substance. Okay. So like, right, I'm spending all my time. I'm missing a lot of other things because I'm spending so much time trying to get the drug. Cravings and urges to use, that's number four. Number five, not managing to do what you should do, you know, not doing things that you need to do at work, at home. I keep missing my kids' baseball games because I'm too hungover to get out of bed. I can't seem to make it to school, right? I can't get to work. I keep losing jobs, right? Those are big ones where one of the big signs of addiction is that we have all these negative things in our life that are happening to us, but we continue the use. Number six, continuing to use even when it causes all of those problems, particularly in our relationships. My kids won't talk to me. Why? My wife's mad at me. My husband doesn't want to be around me when I'm drinking, right? That's a big sign of a problem. Number seven, we give up social, occupational, and recreational activities because of substance use, right? I coach skiing now. I'm a big skier. For years and years and years, I didn't ski very much. You know why? Because I was too busy getting drunk. And then I would be too flipping hungover to go skiing. Okay. So that's, you know, that was something that I loved to do, but I loved drinking even more. Number eight, using the substance again and again, even when it puts you in danger. I used to drink and drive around, and I would black out, and I'd wake up the next morning, and I didn't know how I got home. And so I would check to make sure the car was there, to make sure there wasn't, this is disgusting, but you check your car. Did I hit something? Did I hit someone? Is there blood or something on my car, right? I mean, if you don't know how you got home, you don't know what you did, all right? And then after a DUI, I kept drinking. Okay. Continuing to use even when you know that you have a physical or psychological problem that's been caused or made worse by the substance. Many people die from liver disease because they keep drinking. People that use crank, you know, you see their teeth are gone and they're 30. You're like, you should have teeth when you're 30. You see that all the time. People that's teeth are just thrashed. They keep using. They know why their teeth are gone, but they're too addicted. Number 10, you need more and more and more. That's tolerance. And number 11, you develop withdrawal. So you're having seizures. That's what would happen to my brother a lot. You can't detox without medical supervision, or just you just have a lot of problems. You can't sleep. You're up for 5 days, you know, that type of thing. So that's the criteria that helps clinicians and even just you. I mean, you can find these online to it helps to assess the severity, right? Some people may have all of these and some people may have less. And so when you're looking at all of these, you can kind of determine based on that and then what's called biopsychosocial, which is looking at the biology of the individual, the genetics, the psychological issues. Is there psychological problems? Is there addiction in the family history? That's the genetic piece and the biological piece. And then the psychological piece, as we just mentioned, you know, is there mental illness? Was there a parent that maybe had bipolar? You know, you see that a lot in recovery, things like that. So you want to look at that because those are what's called risk factors. And then the social factors, you know, is the individual homeless? You know, what's their living situation? What town are they living in? What part of town? You know, in my case, growing up in Alaska, everybody drinks and smokes weed. You know, I mean, it's just so common, right? It's common to just be blazing drunk. I remember growing up in Anchorage and there was this guy, like he was super well known and he's on the radio. You know, he had this radio program and half the time he was drunk. You know, I mean, it was just common and everyone would laugh. Oh, you know, such and such is drunk again, right? Well, clearly, guy's a total alcoholic, right? You wouldn't do a radio show drunk, although I have been in radio for 30 years and I have been known to do that. But this guy was like out of his mind drunk. I mean, I was never that bad, right? So once you do an assessment, then we look at like there's different recovery options. So there's total medical detox, which is when you're very severe substance abuse. Medical detox can be necessary, particularly like we said with alcohol, because the detox can be so deadly, mainly because of the seizures and stuff like that, because the brain, the dopamine reward system starts pumping out all this stuff, and then all of a sudden you starve it. Now your brain's going to go into withdrawal and seizure mode, so it can be very, very, very dangerous. So typically what will happen is if someone is much more severe, they'll go into medical detox, and then they'll go into inpatient rehabilitation. Typically, if you're in medical detox, there's a good chance you need inpatient. I'm sure inpatient, everybody kind of understands what that means. That means you're living in an intensive treatment program in a structured environment. You're sleeping there and you are doing group therapy and education around substance abuse and relapse prevention strategies and all that stuff. And we'll kind of talk a little bit about that. There's outpatient, which is you live at home, but you're going into treatment. So they have intensive in and outpatient. That would be like a lot of people talk about, like the Kaiser program or things like that, where you're doing intensive treatment, but you're still able to go home at night, but you're doing counseling and support groups and stuff. It's just not around the clock. 12-step programs, right? Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous is going to offer support, community, things like that. There's other types of holistic therapies, mindfulness, you know, meditation, things like that that are super helpful. Physical exercise, stuff like that, where we're getting in touch with our emotions. I know that sounds funny, but honestly, people that are using addictively, a lot of times they're very impulsive. I was very impulsive. They don't even stop to think why they're doing what they're doing, what triggered it, right? It could be something a family member said or an abusive parent, and they just reach for the bottle and there's no mindfulness. There's no thinking. They're just reactionary. Rah! You know, it's very common because, you know, and we can get into that when we talk about trauma, you know. So different types of addictions, right? Alcoholism, we all know what that is. drinking way too much, losing control over our drinking, having health problems, all those types of things that we just talked about that would set us on that criteria, those 11 criteria. So with addiction, residential treatment is a really, really good option where we can focus completely on recovery. And that way, we're away from the things that trigger addictions, and we're away from the temptations like the bar that we were driving home from past every day, or me like the BevMo store that always had the $2.99 wine. That was 18 years ago. That's probably a little more expensive than that. But, you know, that type of a thing, you know, that was very hard for me to pass up. That was always a temptation. And then there's medication-assisted treatment, where you can get stuff like naltrexone, like methadone, like things like that. They have anabuse, which would be used oftentimes for alcohol. I believe that's the one that makes you really sick when you drink. Things like that that are really what they're doing is some of the medications, like methadone, they're still, so for methadone, it's still an opiate. Right? It's just a very slow release so that you can quit taking the fentanyl or the heroin, right? And then you slowly, what's called titrate off, you do less and less and less of it until pretty soon you go off of it, and then you have a couple really bad days, but the detox is a lot more manageable. So really what these medications are doing is to try to prevent you from drinking as much and also managing detox. And then there's other, you know, medications, antidepressants, SSRIs, you know, things like that. Like SSRI just works on, you know, it's a serotonin reuptake inhibitor. So it gives you more serotonin. You know, I take something like that. And, you know, when I was drinking, I was trying to manage anxiety and depression. With alcohol. Well, it doesn't work very well. That's why medication can be very helpful. A lot of people don't realize that. They don't realize that a lot of times when people are using drugs and alcohol, they're trying to fix what's broken. They're trying to fix some chemical problems in the brain. And a lot of those chemical problems could have started early on with abuse and neglect that caused our brain to be wired incorrectly. So all this stuff kind of works together. Other treatments for alcohol addiction, cognitive behavioral therapy. This kind of encompasses like everything almost, it seems like. But it's really about working on negative thoughts and patterns that are associated with addiction, working on healthier coping strategies, better decision-making skills, you know, things like that. Okay, so that's a huge piece of recovery is cognitive behavioral therapy. That's going to help us address triggers and things like that as well. It's going to help us look at what are some of the reasons that we're drinking and using. So we might write this stuff down, you know, boss yelled at me, ended up at the bar. What are some different things that I might be able to do and think about rather than going to the bar? Because a lot of times if this is what we've always done, we don't know any different. Sometimes we need people to come alongside us and help us develop new and better coping strategies. Peer support groups are huge. Alcoholics Anonymous, right? We just talked about that. Typically, you know, Celebrate Recovery, the last program we had Jeff Redman on, who talked all about Celebrate Recovery and the great work they do. That's a biblical-based, Christ-centered recovery program. And these programs offer support, accountability, scripture. In the case of Celebrate Recovery, practical ways to manage sobriety, a great place to go to get a sponsor, accountability, someone that you talk with initially every single day to keep you accountable. That's huge. That's huge. Family therapy can be super, super helpful in addiction, because a lot of times there's, you know, the enabler and all that stuff. And so we want to break some of these dysfunctional family patterns, which are very, very, very common in the addicted family, where, you know, everyone's tiptoeing around the abuser. Everyone, you know, they're the ones calling the shots. They're the ones, they're enabling the addict. Not so much. I mean, yeah, there's the overt stuff, like giving them money and stuff like that. But then there's sort of the covert stuff where we're just, you know, try to avoid, you know, dad when he comes home, if he's drunk, everybody hide. Don't ask dad about that, you know, when he's drinking. You know, all that stuff that you don't really think about, where you start to look at how, wow, this addict is causing us all to act different. So now we're all in this bizarre pattern of acting and relating to each other that's not healthy. It's not natural, and it doesn't support us, our own authenticity and who we want to be. We're becoming who we need to be so we don't rock the boat in the family system, right? It's this family system. They describe it as like a kaleidoscope, where if one person, you know, you move one piece and the whole thing starts to shake, right? And so that's good. You kind of want to shake that up, but you need, a lot of times you need a family therapist who can help you with that. And then also a lot of times help the addict sort of understand how they're impacting their family, and then help the other people understand how they maybe are enabling and stuff like that. So gambling, let's look at this. This is a, what's called a process addiction, right? And we all obviously know what gambling addiction is: compulsive gambling despite negative consequences, leading to financial ruin, strained relationships, psychological stress. You know, you look at like whatever it is we're doing, eating, shopping, gambling, drinking, they all tend to cause similar problems, right? Problems in the family, problems in the relationship, psychological distress, all those sorts of things. So cognitive behavioral therapy is going to be great for gambling as well, developing those different coping skills. What's causing the craving to gamble? What is it? Is it the lights of the casino? Is it some past trauma? Is it just this adrenaline? Like what is it, and what can we replace it with? Financial counseling could be huge, addressing the debts, the financial loss. There are some self-exclusion programs, I didn't know about this, that a lot of casinos offer, where you can allow individuals to voluntarily ban themselves from entering. I don't know how well it works. I mean, I know these casinos are really money-driven. And of course, there's great support groups, Gamblers Anonymous, things like that. And then also all the other holistic therapies, regulating our emotions, cultivating prayer, and a sense of inner peace that we can develop without the gambling, right? So again, a lot of overlap in most of this stuff. Gambling's going to be what's called a process addiction. Process addictions are things that don't necessarily include a substance, or typically don't. So that's going to be like shopping. So behavioral addictions, and those provide, again, escape from reality. Isn't that what the shopping network does? And gambling, sex addiction, those types of things. And a lot of similar treatment therapies. You know, you're going to have your cognitive behavioral types of things to address that, manage cravings, triggers, developing, you know, healthier habits, routines. Mindfulness stuff, again, is huge. Mindfulness, meditation, being aware of your feelings, of your thoughts. This is huge, because if there is some, you know, kind of emotion, like negative emotions are the number one cause of relapse. And so it's really, you know, this mindfulness, it's really just slowing down like that and getting in touch with what's happening. Am I anxious? Am I coming out of my skin? Am I angry? Like what's going on? This is the type of stuff that's good for like people with borderline and stuff like that. These types of things, because we're working on also impulse control, emotional regulation, stuff like that, because the more that we're in control of that, the less likely we're going to be to engage in those behaviors. Also, making lifestyle changes are going to be huge. Changes to our friends, changes to the places that we go, changes to our activities. Maybe at the time that we would always go gambling, we're going to go to an exercise class, or we're going to go to a cooking class, or, you know, whatever it is that you might be interested in. The support groups, there's support groups for all these addictions, for sex addiction, there's support groups for gambling addictions, there's support groups for shopping addictions. Celebrate Recovery, the biblical based, is great for all of this, because you split off into different groups based on the thing that you're struggling with, the hurts, the habits, the hangups, right? And of course, family therapy is always going to be a super fantastic option for any of these types of addictions, because it's going to address, again, the family dynamics. Is there enabling? And how is the person's addiction affecting other people in the family and the family system, right? And then there's trauma, looking at trauma-informed therapy or recovery. So the role that trauma can play in the development of addictions is huge. And trauma can encompass a huge range of experiences, right? Physical abuse, emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, accidents. Imagine if you're in a head-on collision where three people die and you live. Right? PTSD, natural disasters cause, that's a huge trauma, causing PTSD, witnessing violence, witnessing death, having someone break into your house and harm you or someone else. That's going to leave you feeling overwhelmed. You're going to be feeling powerless, disconnected from yourself, from others, war trauma, so many things. You know, I think all of us have experienced trauma in our life. And so then this leads to bad coping mechanisms, including substance abuse. There's self-harm, the different types of addictive behaviors, because again, we're trying to fix what's broken. So a trauma approach recognizes this and understanding the huge impact that trauma plays, because I don't know anyone that hasn't had some sort of trauma that struggles with addiction. I really don't. I know that it's possible, but for the most part, most people that struggle with addiction, there's trauma. So different types of things. There's EMDR, which is that eye movement desensitization and reprocessing. I've done this before. This works really great with very specific traumas, like a rape or a break-in or a serious time of abuse. If you have a lot of weird different things, it doesn't work as well, but it's very great because it helps you to work through the event in, you know, like the other side of your brain, almost like when you dream. It's a little bit like that. And so that can be great. Also, trauma-informed really looks at just how we're all connected, the mind, body, spirit. So a lot of different approaches to healing. So really, it's looking into the root causes of addiction and providing comprehensive support and recovery. So trauma-informed treatment is super, super important. And if you've had trauma and addiction, you want to be doing all the things mentioned. You know, you want to be involved in a good support group, Alcoholics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery, that sort of a thing. Also, wanting to get into, get a good therapist that can help you get to the root and deal with the trauma. And finally, looking at addiction through through a biblical lens. You know, these treatments all align with a biblical worldview, or they can. So the thing with Christian therapy is a Christian therapist is just going to have, they're going to have the same training, or a Christian counselor or a Christian coach. You know, we all go through the same training, the same education. They're just going to have what's called a biblical worldview, you know? So they're going to be knowing that God is in control, that, you know, prayer and mindfulness are going to be huge, that this isn't just about the science of addiction. Yeah, there's some science and there's biology and there's all those things, but there's also a creator who loves you, who created you, that this isn't the end of the story, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose for your life, and that when we die, there's more to the story, that, you know, we go to heaven if we're saved, we get to meet Christ, you know, that type of a thing. So that's really, you know, the main difference when you're looking at Christian healing. You know, the Bible emphasizes the importance of the mind, body, spirit, right? The physical, the emotional, the spiritual health, just like Jesus ministered to the whole person. That's what addiction treatment addresses, all aspects of our life. Compassion and grace is part of the recovery process, or it should be. Christianity, right? Compassion, grace, we're called to extend love, understanding, forgiveness to those who are struggling. Forgiveness is huge in recovery, because one of the things they talk about in Alcoholics Anonymous is resentment is the number one killer. Those resentments, that unforgiveness starts to fester, and we're a ticking time bomb, and a relapse is on the way. Okay. So, also Christianity emphasizing the huge importance of community and support groups, right? We're told to not neglect our fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to hold one another accountable. Self-reflection, repentance. How many times does the Bible talk about meditate on scripture? How many times does the Bible talk about, you know, renew your mind, be introspective, you know, look at where you've gone wrong, allow God to come in and be God and show you where you've gone wrong and where you need to change and things like that. Christian-based therapies and intervention, all obviously Christian counseling, like we just talked about, and then there's the faith-based support groups that are huge, Celebrate Recovery, things like that. Prayer and meditation are enormous. So, you know, when we're talking about like mindfulness and all these types of things, it's the same as like a prayer and meditation. We can incorporate all of these things together, right? Scripture-based reflection, which helps us, right? The Bible is a huge source of wisdom and inspiration and comfort, and basically, you know, learning to forgive, transforming our mind, bringing us hope, bringing us encouragement, right? It's everything about the biblical perspective is pretty much the opposite, probably, of how we were living, which brings us back to our scripture, which is Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, right? But sometimes we have to do some work. Isaiah tells us, do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for to help you, plans for welfare and not evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old is gone and the new has come. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So incorporating biblical principles and interventions to addiction treatment can really take us deeper and offer us that sense of meaning and purpose, which is so essential to the recovery process, because once we can dig deeper and allow God to walk alongside us and show us our purpose, typically we're born again, we're born anew. We have no desire to go back to that old lifestyle. So I hope this has been helpful for you. Remember, addiction is complex and requires a comprehensive approach to treatment. So if by understanding the different types of addictions, right, the process addictions like gambling, the substance addictions, drugs and alcohol, things like that, really understanding if there's trauma or other mental health disorders that are underlying the addiction can really help us on the road to recovery and help us to better support individuals on their journey to healing and wholeness. Because remember, everybody does stuff for a reason. If we're using and we're doing drugs and alcohol, it's not just because we just sort of want to. There's a reason. What is that reason? Is there trauma? What is that reason? We can dig into that and then figure out alternative ways to live. All right? So thank you so much for listening or for watching, depending on where you're getting this. Genuine Life Recovery, it's available on most of your favorite apps like iTunes, TuneIn, stuff like that. And you can also listen easily just right on my website. Click podcast at jodiestevens.org, JodieStevens, jodiestevens.org. I also offer recovery coaching. I have a blog on there as well, and a lot of fun stuff, so check it out. I also, every other program, feature a guest, so if you know anyone that would like to be on this program, feel free to reach out to me. Again, my email is genuinelife@jodiestevens.org, JodieStevens, genuinelife@jodiestevens.org. So thank you so much, friends, for being part of this program, and God bless you. Thank you so much, friends, for listening to Genuine Life Recovery, playing on your favorite app or on my website at jodiestevens.org. It's JodieStevens, jodiestevens.org. There you can check out my podcast, blog, recovery coaching info, speaking, and more. Check it out.